If you would, please open your Bibles with me to John chapter 13. The Lord Jesus had done his public ministry from chapter 1 down to chapter 12. The Lord Jesus was going around the streets proclaiming healing and comforting souls. Now we come to chapter 13 down to chapter 17, where we find the Lord Jesus Christ is having private meetings with his own disciples. This meeting commenced with 12 disciples. And by the end of chapter 13, we find that there were only 11 disciples. Because one of them was a traitor, Judas Iscariot. Chapter 17, we find the Lord Jesus Christ offering the priestly prayer, which was not confined to his immediate audience, the disciples, but that to those that will come to faith through the ministry of the disciples, that we will all be one. Chapter 18, down to verse 21, the Lord Jesus Christ is all by himself, persecuted, crucified, killed, buried, and then he rose victoriously on the third day. So that, in a nutshell, is the entire book of John given to us. Now, today I want us to look closely, not exhaustively, but just glean some snippets of the glory of Christ and God as revealed to us in these a few verses from verse 31 down to verse 32. We know the entire section, the Lord Jesus institutes the Holy Communion, observance of it. But right within this section, we find our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, is also demonstrating the heart of leadership and how the man that might assume leadership ought to be, washing the feet of the disciples. And we find Peter, like he was always the spokesperson for everyone, with feigned humility. He says, "You will not wash my feet." No. There's probably a legitimate reason they didn't have vehicles, as the case today. When Jesus tells him that, "Hey, you have no part of me." Okay, Father, Lord Jesus, don't just wash my feet, my head as well. He always was overboard, you know. But we find the Lord Jesus Christ uttering very candid words as he prepares himself, because from this point, the moment Judas Iscariot walked out and went in the night, that set into motion the nearing of the cross, of the crucifixion of Christ on the cross. So please do read with me from verse 31. In fact, from verse 30. "So after receiving the morsel, he went out immediately, and it was night." Just with that verse, we can have at least four or five sermons preached. Very loaded verse. But verse 31, "Therefore, when he had gone out, Jesus said, 'Now is the Son of Man glorified, and God is glorified in him.'" So if God is glorified in him, God will also glorify him in himself and will glorify him immediately. Very loaded passage of scripture. When you read those words, you cannot escape from understanding how Jesus' mind was ever in tune with the mind of God at all times. The Lord Jesus knows that the fact that the time has come, This is in reference to the cross, which he had been speaking about all along, way back in John chapter 2. Destroy this temple and I'll raise it in 3 days. The Pharisees complained. It's not possible. It took us 48 years to build this temple. You cannot destroy it in 3 days. You have it raised. The disciples were confused equally. But not until he was raised back to life. That's when all became known. What we are looking at is the unfolding and fulfillment of God's sovereign plan of redemption for man. There is no doubt in here that the Lord Jesus Christ, when he speaks about the time that was so imminent, he knew that when he dies, the basis of faith in the Jewish religion was going to crumble down. All the practices of old were coming. In fact, they were going to become obsolete. Now, the motivation for all this is what we are given here. The motivation. Why did Jesus come? Why did he have to die on the cross? Why are we saved? Why should we live a life that honors God? It is all for the glory of God. So therefore, the glorification of Jesus Christ. In verse 31, he says, now is the Son of Man glorified. Now is the Son of Man glorified. In other words, he's saying the entire saving work of Christ for man's redemption was coming to its fulfillment. The mission for which Jesus came on earth was about to be fulfilled. What we find here is Jesus has at the back of his mind, and he has set his eyes like flint, not only to go to Jerusalem, but to be crucified. This is what he has in mind. For many, this might be the mark of failure in the work of Christ. How would this man who claims to be the Son of God rejoice over the fact that he's about to get killed? This is failure. And especially that only 11 disciples followed him. But it was not the case. His glories have more to do with the completion of the mission. The completion of the mission. The language here is one you'd expect to read on the Mount of Transfiguration, because God poured out the glory on his Son, and his Son showed to the disciples he had with him on the mountain that indeed he was the Son of God. And that even from heaven the voice came, this is my Son in whom I'm well pleased. But what a strange place to speak about Jesus' glorification. It is on this account that we find in Philippians 2 and verse 9 down to 11 that Jesus, because he humbled himself and took upon himself the flesh of man, he became humble, even to the point of death, and death on the cross. And Paul says, for this reason, God has bestowed upon him the name that is above all names. That at the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow of things in heaven, things on earth, and things under earth. And that every tongue shall proclaim that Jesus is Lord. It all begins from here. When he says, now is the Son of Man glorified. In those words we see that Jesus is ready to be crucified. And his crucifixion is coming because he has so much compassion over the sinners. But again, on the cross, Jesus is going to show how patient he is. If he wanted, he could have exercised his authority, but he chose not to. Power was exerted upon him, but he did not exert his power against those that raised their arms against him. The cross of Christ is what we have in sight here. This might seem like this was supposed to be the lowest point in Jesus' life because he knew that he was about to die. And yet he uses these words like this was the highest point of his glory. The Lord Jesus, why would you say what you say? Now is the Son of Man glorified. He knew that the cross was to reveal his heart. The heart of love, the heart of mercy, the heart of forgiveness. His compassion was to be revealed. He was the spotless, pure, perfect Lamb. On the cross, our Savior revealed his character, that he was a righteous man. On the cross, we see an exposure of the heart of God, of Christ, that he was able to bear the burden of the poor sinners, those who rebelled against God. He was able to bear all that. The righteous for the unrighteous. On the cross, we find Jesus, when he utters those words, the cross is his throne of saving power. In the cross, be my glory ever. The believers sing. Our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, could not save man otherwise apart from his death. In his infinite wisdom, he would have. But this is what God had ordered. It goes all the way back to Genesis 3 when he killed an animal to clothe Adam and Eve. That set in motion. There should always be the shedding of blood for the propitiation of sin. And we have Jesus as the ultimate Savior. In the cross, we see that death crowns him as the Prince of Life. He dies, he overcomes death, he raises back to life. And all those that believe in him, though they die, the scripture says they will live. In fact, Jesus himself said, you will live. You will live. Our Savior did not wear the crown of earthly majesty, but of all things, the crown of thorns is what he wore. And yet, he was the brightest of all glories and is crowned the Prince of Peace and the Lord of Lords. In his humiliation, we see that the glory of God is revealed. Through his suffering, we see the majesty of God revealed. In a nutshell, the glory of Christ, when he says, now is the Son of Man glorified, he was looking at the cross. And it is the cross that has brought us salvation because Christ died. Secondly, the glorification of God in Christ. Someone has actually called this section the passage of triple glories or triple glorification. It's interesting when you read like how many times glory, glorification, and glorified has been mentioned. It's a word play between his Son and God himself. He says, now is the Son of Man glorified, and God is glorified in him. God is glorified in his Son. In what was God glorified in his Son? His obedience. This is what we find here. His Son obeyed God. And this obedience, theologians tend to say there are two avenues to this obedience of Christ. There is active obedience and passive obedience. Active in the sense that Jesus was doing something that no other man could do. In the face of the Israelites, who should have lived a perfect life to honor the law and keep the law of God. None of them could do that. Actively, Jesus obeyed God and God's law to the latter. He did not fail to honor God. Actively, he obeyed. So all the Lord's demands, Jesus Christ honored, which you and I couldn't have done so. In John 8 and 29, Jesus said, he did all that was to please his Father. Everything. My will is to please him who sent me. Repeatedly. That was his theme of ministry. It's not about me. It's about my Father. That level of humility. So if we are reconciled, or rather if we are to be reconciled to God, we need not just the forgiveness, we need the righteousness. And only Christ could have kept the law of God perfectly, righteously, and therefore, because we believe in him, we are able to stand before God in his righteousness. So, he obeyed actively. But there's also passive obedience. Before I go to passive, I want to underscore Galatians 3 and verse 13. Because there, Paul talks about this active obedience. Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us, for it is written, cursed is everyone that hangs on the tree. So the Lord Jesus Christ, by keeping the law perfectly, he saved us from the curse of the law, and he was willing to go on the cross to die in his active obedience. 2 Corinthians 5, in fact, just reading 18 through 21, but I think 21, says, God made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Jesus actively kept the law of God. He never broke one law. You know how when you break one law, you are guilty of all? That was not the case with Christ. He kept all the law of God. There's also passive. This has more to do with Christ's work in paying the penalty of sin on the cross. Simply, when he was unjustly treated, Jesus did not revile back. He continually committed himself to the one who is able to save, that is God the Father. He submitted himself to all manner of cruelty, all manner of unjust treatment. His eyes were focused on the will of God. Now we will not find passive and active, you know, obedience in the scriptures, but we find for the most part when you read, the Lord Jesus Christ is, his picture is so many times seen, like 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 23, speaking about passive obedience. When they heard their insults at him, he did not retaliate, but he suffered. He made no threats. Instead, he entrusted himself to him who judges justly. Jesus was able to command the legions of angels to come to his aid, but he never did. It was all to fulfill the reason for his coming. Hebrews 12:2 who for the joy set before him, speaking of Christ, endured the cross, despising its shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God on high. God the Father is glorified in his Son because his Son obeyed him. And only Christ would obey God perfectly. We try as men, but a lot of times we fail him. Only Christ was able. In him, this word in him, it confirms that Jesus and his claims that he was God, indeed he was God. God was glorified in him. And in the last place, the glorification of God the Son in the Father's glory. The glorification of God the Son in the Father's glory. And that's what we find in verse 32. In fact, he says, if God is glorified in him, that is in Christ, God will also glorify him, that's Christ, in himself, that is God the Father, and will glorify him, that is Christ, immediately. Immediately. So God glorified this Jesus, who was the Son of Man, and he committed himself to glorifying his Son by sustaining him through the pains and sufferings. God glorified the Son of Man in himself. God glorified his Son. And in fact, they say this was the mystery. It was when Christ was hanging on the cross, and Christ said, Father, why have you forsaken me? The mystery behind that, that was the highest point of God glorifying his Son, as the Father turned his back on him. And in fact, I'm convinced that if the Lord God had spoken to Jesus, just a single word from God the Father would have consoled his Son. But he never spoke. Such level of love is beyond our comprehension. It's beyond us. And one of the commentators has said, in reference to the word in which I just read to us, Father, glorify thou me with the glory which I had with thee before the world was. And he says, these are the words that were spoken before they were spoken in John 17. In these words right here. Because the Father will glorify him in himself. Chapter 17, Jesus makes mention of these words. And to so honoring, knowing that his Father would be glorified in his Son, and his Son in his Father. And that glorification was to be immediate. Because you know what happened, dear ones? Because from chapter 13, chapter 17, Jesus was in the same room. Chapter 18, Jesus is arrested. And is taken. And is persecuted. And is crucified. And he dies. The major question is, why did he do all that? It was for the glory of God. And it was also for the salvation of man. So even as we partake of these emblems before us, let this truth resound deeply in our hearts. It is all for the glory of God and for the good of his people. May the good Lord add a blessing to the preaching of his word. Shall we pray? Father, we pray that you would help us. This is beyond us. as you enable us next time, we'll come and look at how we can glorify you in the light of the glory of Christ and yourself. Lord, we pray that as we partake of these emblems, may we not take them with this indifferent heart, but that you would enable us to be contemplative, meditative, and ultimately thankful that Jesus did what he did, that our souls would be saved, that you'd stand aright before you, that you'd be called indeed the daughters and the sons of God Most High. And we thank you for this blessing that Jesus died that we can live. Amen.